Well, good morning. Happy Easter. And today, millions and millions of people are celebrating Jesus' resurrection. The concept that my Redeemer lives. Of course, not everybody's celebrating that, are they? Years ago, Bertrand Russell said, "When I die, I shall rot." Famous German Heinrich Heine, the poet, said this: "To vegetate through all eternity, no such everlastingness for me. God, if he can, keep me from such a plight." Or on a tombstone that read, "Don't bother me now, don't bother me never. I want to be dead forever and ever." Now, for the Christian, Easter is so important. It marks the day when Jesus conquered sin and conquered death. And according to John, who we're going to run into later in chapter 14, says, "I live, and because I live, you will live also." But for the non-Christian, for the non-believer, Easter is nothing more than an egg story. It's a day to celebrate eggs, isn't it? Now, my question is for you today is, what are you here for today? To celebrate eggs or an empty tomb? Now, I'm assuming because you're here and you're a believer that most all of you are here and you're excited about celebrating the empty tomb. Easter, right? Truth of the matter is, though, Satan is an egg enthusiast. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Satan is an egg enthusiast. And his concern, just like with Easter, his concern is for you to be all excited about Santa and presents only. So when it comes to Easter, his concern is you're only excited about bunnies and chocolate eggs. He knows what can happen if people really get serious about the fact that Jesus died for their sins, rose again, and what that means. Now, what I want to talk to you today is about eggism versus Easter. Eggism versus Easter. And why we have to be so careful, even as Christians. It's very easy to become egotistical. Truth is, we have to beware of eggism. And that's what we're going to discuss today in light of Easter. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you that Jesus rose, and that's why we're here. We thank you for his great love that caused him to suffer and die, to come back to life so that we would have life eternal. And in his name we pray, amen. Now, let me define what I mean when I say eggism. Okay, I'm defining eggism as this. Eggism is the notion that there is no resurrection for Jesus or us. In its purest form, the notion of eggism is that all that Easter really is about is eggs. And that's it. No resurrection. Now, I'm not concerned this morning whether or not you enjoy chocolate eggs or not on Easter. Okay? Along with Easter, eggs are fine. What I'm talking about is replacing Easter with eggs. Egg substitute. Okay? That's what I'm talking about, is egg substitute. And now, eggism goes way back, by the way. I don't know if you're aware of that, but eggism, we can find it in the New Testament. Some Sadducees who said there's no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, he tells the story of a woman who has a lot of husbands. The question is to Jesus, which they think is going to put him in a bind, is which one will he have in the next life? Jesus responds, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living.' Or, you are greatly mistaken." The Sadducees, you see, they believed in eggism. In the book of Acts, Paul is going around doing evangelism. He comes to Athens and he runs into some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. He gives a speech and he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer." See, eggism was a problem for the Sadducees. Eggism was a problem for the Epicureans and the Stoics. You know, it's amazing. It actually became a problem for Christians. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Agism was infiltrating the church. In fact, in the most stable church, perhaps the most famous church at this time was the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor. Paul says this, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith and said, there's no future resurrection. See, agism wasn't just something that happened amongst the Sadducees, the Epicureans, the Stoics. It began to infiltrate the church. Now today, agism is even more popular than ever. And do you know why agism is so popular today? It's because of science. It's because of science. There are lots of eggheads today. You have to understand, science demands, I mean, the premise of science is it demands authenticity through repeatability. You can only prove something if you can repeat it. As a result, Easter has a real problem for somebody who's dominated by scientific thought. We believe Jesus rose from the dead from the past. We believe that there's going to be a resurrection one day. But the scientists will say, well, you know, if you can't repeat it, I can't believe it. And as a result, the scientific community, which, by the way, is a good... I mean, I like science. I wouldn't live in Texas if not for somebody scientific coming up with air conditioning. Science is a good thing. It really is. But understand, Satan uses good things. And science is a good thing he uses to cause many people to stumble. Satan has been very able to get university professors, by and large across our country, to embrace agism. And that was something that started somewhere in the late 19th century, about the time of the Industrial Revolution. As we begin to gear it up scientifically, we begin to see our universities in America, most of which were started to train pastors, end up becoming liberal institutions. And seminaries have gone liberal. And you can find pastors probably in Richmond, Rosenberg, that do not believe in the resurrection. Now, my big concern today is not with agism in some far-off institution or some church across town that you'd never step foot in. My concern is agism is how it infiltrates the church subtly, in a way that we don't expect. See, even in conservative churches, it's easy for people to find themselves influenced by agism. Now, we'd never say, none of us are going to say, I don't believe in the resurrection. But what happens is, it becomes part of our thinking, attitudes that are prevalent in agism. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. See, it's easy to say that our focus is on the resurrection, but oftentimes it's not, is it? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The most important thing in Paul's message when he went anywhere was the fact that Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's of first importance. But I'll tell you what, I'm not so sure that's first importance for many believers. The resurrection. And our future eternal bodies. See, it's subtly being replaced by our ephemeral bodies in the here and now. I was flipping channels one day, and I had my pencil and piece of paper so I could write it down. This was a preacher. He said this several years ago. If I told you his name, you'd recognize him. You might not respect him a whole lot, but you'd recognize him. But this is what he said. He said... I've got heaven. I'm more concerned with the here and now and not the great by and by. I don't want to talk about pie in the sky, but the God, what he can do for me right now. Now you think about that for a minute. I'm not concerned with the great by and by or the pie in the sky. I'm concerned with what God can do for me right now. You know what to me that is? That smacks of the essence of ageism. The right here and the right now. And I think that's why we have such a deluge of self-help books. I mean, if you go to a Christian bookstore, it is filled with books on how to lose weight. It's filled with books on how to lose guilt. How to overcome becoming an alcoholic. Or how to overcome being a workaholic. Or how to have a happy vacation. Or how to have a happy life. Those are the types of books that dominate many Christian bookstores. It's hard to find a book on theology in a Christian bookstore. And I think what this does is this underlies what we have in our country, which is a real problem with what I call prosperity theology. That God's main purpose for saving you isn't eternal life. His main purpose for saving you is that you're happy, healthy, and wealthy right now. Happy, wealthy, and healthy right now in this life. Now, honestly, I don't think any of these books would have sold 150 years ago. I'm not sure any of them would have sold 100 years ago. None of them would have sold during the Middle Ages. None of them would have sold in the early church. Let me read from what one astute professor said. He said this, "We are rebelling against an otherworldly emphasis in the church of a previous day. In rummaging through some old books, I found a religious book for children that belonged to my father when he was a child. It was hard to believe that such material could have been printed. So different was it from our time today. Almost every story in some way or another dealt with dying or going to heaven. Usually the story was about some little child who was dying. As the family gathered around the bedside, the dying youngster gave an angelic farewell and fondly looked forward to the heavenly mansions. Now we hardly ever even mention the death idea of death in children's religious literature. Again, our age of science has something to do with this change. The tremendous advance in medical science has made death such a rare rather than common experience for children. It's easy in our day to dismiss the subject of death. It's also easier to dismiss the old emphasis on the next world as the answer to the problems of this world." See, ageism has always existed in various groups. But with the rise of our reliance on science and the American notions of prosperity and advancement, it thrives today. It's easy to be like that TV preacher, to not base our life so much on the next life, the resurrection life that Jesus brings, but to be far more interested in enjoying this life. And it happens sometimes without us even knowing or really paying attention. Now let's take a moment and just look at a couple passages in 1 Corinthians 15. Understand, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul in this passage talks about the fact hundreds of people have seen the resurrected Jesus, including himself. And what he does is he tries to point out that it is crazy, the notion that somehow you can be a believer and not believe in the resurrection. He debunks it by showing how illogical it is. But let's just look at a couple passages. For one thing, we bounce back. Somehow we got ahead there. There we go. If from human motives I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we may die. Now, Paul's logic here is real obvious, isn't it? If the resurrection is not true, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you might as well enjoy this life to its fullest, right? You might as well eat, drink, and be merry because this is it. Don't think about death. Don't worry about death because that's it if there's no resurrection. Conversely, on the other hand, if there is a resurrection, then what we need to be is far more concerned about this new life, this eternal life in Christ. And you know what? Risks are worth taking. Fighting beasts is worth it. Now, when he talks about fighting with wild beasts, I think he's talking about real animals, and he's also talking about all the persecution he went through. See, it actually makes sense to risk your life to get the gospel out if there's a resurrection. If there doesn't, then you might as well enjoy yourself to the max. In fact, Paul ends this chapter on resurrection by saying this, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have been put on immortality, Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What's the idea? Because of the resurrection, your toil is not in vain. If there's a resurrection, your toil and your work for the Lord is not in vain. Now, that's the opposite of what that preacher just said. What did the preacher say? The TV preacher said what? He's concerned with what God will do for him now. What's Paul concerned about because of the resurrection? Because of what I can do for him now. It's flip-flop. Why? Because that TV preacher has bought into eggism. The most important thing is not the great by and by and the pie in the sky. It's what I can get right now. What I can have right now. What I want right now. And that's how eggism has infiltrated the church. It's easy to talk about resurrection and what that means. It's all up there. But I'm really interested in joy and all this down here. That's eggism. William Holm once said this. Even the church has not escaped the influence of our scientific age. The church is not talking much about these days about death and the life beyond. We believe in a this-worldly religion. Let's worry about living, not dying. Even secular professions have noticed the change. A member of the faculty of the New York Psychoanalytic Institute has written in a book called The Psychiatrist and the Dying Patient. He says in it that belief in any afterlife has declined to a point that there is very little value to the psychiatrist. Therefore, the need of the dying patient is to be kept unaware of his approaching death. Let me repeat that. The need of the dying patient is to be kept unaware of his approaching death. Death, of course, is senseless, but so, he says, also is life. Now, religiously speaking, he has a point. If death is senseless, so is life. Yet what are we going to say to our age about death? Our quietness. Our quietness about death merely reflects common resistance of our day to talk about death. We don't want to talk about death. Why? Because I just want to talk about living and enjoying life. But the resurrection is all about death being conquered to give you what? Eternal life. Satan does not want you to think about death. Satan does not want you to think about your death. Satan does not want you to think about Jesus' death. He only wants you to think about enjoying life. To eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. That's his whole concern, is to keep you consuming. If all you think about is consuming and enjoying, he knows you're not going to think about eternal things. And see, Easter is one of those days of the year where we kind of stop everything and let's talk about Jesus' death and his resurrection and what it means for us. How brilliant to come up with the notion to get everybody thinking about stuffing their face with chocolate eggs. That's sharp. There is nothing in our culture that pushes us to prepare for death or think about death. If you go home and watch TV for 8 hours, which I don't suggest you do, you will have commercial after commercial after commercial on how to enjoy life better and what you can buy to enjoy life better today. You will have no commercials about death. No commercials that says, what happens when you die? Have you thought about what happens when you die? You're not going to see a commercial like that. They're wanting you not to think about dying, but buying for this life. Our culture only pushes us to think about eggs. Eggs. Now, please don't get me wrong, okay? If this morning you got up and had a Cadbury cream egg, or those little Reese's mini, those are good. Those little Reese's mini Easter eggs, rather than scrambled eggs, I'm not wanting to condemn you. And if you're excited because you know at home there's a great big chocolate bunny. And there's one on my table. I saw it with my name on it. I'm not wanting you to feel guilty or uneasy because of that, okay? Paul, as well as Jesus, said all foods are clean, and that includes chocolate eggs. So you can eat them, right? There's no problem with that. But I do want you to feel real uneasy. I do want you to feel real uncomfortable if you don't grasp what's really going on at Easter. If you really don't grasp the true meaning of why we celebrate Easter, then I want you to feel real uneasy. And I want you to feel a little guilty. And you know what? I know that's a bad word today. Nobody's supposed to. But I want you to feel real guilty if all you're thinking about is eggs on Easter. Because that's not what we're supposed to do. Enjoy your eggs. But it's about Easter, right? That's the same thing you tell the kids at Christmas. Kids, enjoy the presents. They're fun. But Christmas is about Jesus being born to take away our sins. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. He took all the sins of the world, perched them upon his shoulders, and he died on the cross to take away your sin. And every single person has to come to grips with that. There's a point in your life where you're going to have to stop and think about what Jesus did for you and how am I going to respond to that. And there's two responses. Pass me another egg, right? Which we all feel guilty about the next day. Or you turn to Jesus. And I guarantee you for eternity, you will never regret the decision you made. You, like me, will die one day. And you need to be aware of that. And the only way to be ready for your death is to know where you have put your faith. And if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins to take away your sins and to give you eternal life, and you believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you have no hope, because that's the only hope we have. That is what Easter is all about. That's what you must make sure when you walk home today. And like me, you will probably eat a humongous lunch and not even be able to do anything but sit for a while afterwards, right? Now, that's what we're all going to do. You know it. But think about what Jesus did for you today, especially if it's the first time today you've ever thought about what Jesus did for you. And if there's any confusion in your mind and you're thinking, well, preacher, you're getting to me, but I just don't quite understand what you're saying. And catch me after the service. Catch just about anybody in here after the service. You don't want Easter to go by. And the only thing that's really registering is the enjoyment of chocolate eggs. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that Jesus Christ came to this ugly planet, a sin-stained planet that we have made a mess of. And he lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross for our sins to take away our sins. And that through putting our faith and trust in him alone, we can have eternal life. And Lord, help us to live in light of that. It's easy for us, especially in a country that enjoys so many wonderful things, to become fixated on enjoying ourselves, that we really forget about the importance of big issues like death and eternal life and toiling and working in such a way because of that eternal life. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.